So you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, and we're going to start in verse 17. Tonight I'm sharing on, the title of the teaching is Don't Be Surprised. Don't be surprised. And we'll see what we're not going to be surprised about here in a moment. John 15, verse 17 says, this is Jesus Christ speaking, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Right? So the world hated Jesus Christ. And so we're not supposed to be surprised if the world hates us. Right? Verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Right? They don't know God. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Right? And so that was Jesus Christ telling people the way that the world was going to treat them for following him. Right? That they hated Jesus Christ, those same people hated his Father God. Right? And we're not to be a part of the world, even if it persecutes you. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Right? And sometimes people ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? Why does this happen if there's a God in the world? Right? But the Bible tells us why. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "And the devil, taking him," Jesus Christ, "up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Right? So the devil runs the world. He's responsible. Right? That's why the world is against God and against us. Because the devil runs the world. It was given to him by Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, that power was transferred over to the adversary. So the adversary could say to Jesus Christ, "I could give this to you," right? Because it was his to give. The devil is the one who gives the power and the glory in this world, right? But it says in verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered him and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Right? We simply worship God only. Right? The reason why bad stuff happens, and we shouldn't be surprised about it, is because the adversary runs this world. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And that's a big surprise to a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, that there is a devil, right? And that the devil does run stuff, right? A lot of times people, you know, attribute to the negative things that are happening in their life to something they did to deserve God's punishment or whatever it might be, right? But it's the adversary who is the author of all of that stuff. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And the words "lieth in wickedness" are better translated, are under the power of the evil one, right? So we have been separated. That's what it means to be sanctified, right? Is to be set apart. Right? So we are of God, and the whole world, those who are not, are under the power of the evil one. He's the one who controls things. He's the one, he's the reason why negative stuff happens. And it's like oil and water, right? It doesn't mix. We are of God, and then the world is of the adversary, right? There's two camps. If you're not in God's camp, you're in the other one. Go to 2 Timothy 3:12. And that's why we needed a Savior, right? That's why God sent his only begotten Son for us, so that we could be redeemed and bought back. But we shouldn't be surprised that this is still the world we live in, right? This is still the world we live in. Second Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Right? That's what it says. It says that we would suffer persecution. So that's a promise in God's word. We shouldn't be surprised when we suffer persecution, when bad stuff does happen. But God is the one who provides a way out. God is the one who provides deliverance. Doesn't say the bad stuff won't happen, but it does promise us that it's God who will take care of us when it does. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "In whom the god of this world," and that's the adversary, the devil, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Right? It's the devil who keeps the world blind to God's goodness. God would have every man to be saved, but it's the adversary who keeps people blind to that. Right? He's the reason. In Matthew 13:18, we'll go there. Matthew 13:18. This is the record of the parable of the sower and the seed. And when Jesus Christ is explaining that in verse 18 here, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Right? So when it talks about in 2 Corinthians that the adversary blinds the minds of the unsaved, right? This is what it's talking about. The adversary, he comes to snatch the word away from people. Right? That's his whole goal. He knows he's lost, right? His end is coming. He knows what the result will be. But in the meantime, he's going to do everything possible to talk people who believe the word out of it and to get people who don't believe to never believe it in the first place. Right? That's his goal. In John 10:10, we'll go to John 10:10, it talks about what the adversary is here to do. And it's not fun. It's not good stuff. It says, "The thief cometh not," right? The thief is the adversary, the devil. "The thief cometh not," he doesn't show up, "unless it's for this, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy," right? None of those are positive things, right? The adversary is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," right? And that's, life is Zoe, life in all of its manifestations, every category of life, right? And what a contrast. The adversary is here to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Jesus Christ came so that we could have life in every aspect more abundantly, more abundantly. That's what God wants for our lives, right? So that's who the adversary is. It's a little quick synopsis of who the adversary is, right? Not a nice fellow. Go to Matthew chapter 9. So we shouldn't be surprised when the world comes at us, hates us, persecutes us, or the adversary tries to throw stuff in our way. That should not be a surprise. It's how we handle it that matters, right? It's how we handle it. And we're going to look at a couple records here of Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. And we know that Jesus Christ walked with the Father all the time. And he did many mighty miracles and works, right? But this was a man who was also constantly facing negativity and persecution and people who hated him all of the time. And you would think that if there's anybody who's going to be loved by everybody, it was the guy walking around healing people and taking care of them, right? Like, how do you hate a guy like that, right? Oh, I couldn't walk before, I couldn't see before, and now I can. I hate that guy, right? But they did. In Matthew 9, verse 1, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Right? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house." Right? So Jesus Christ, he was just there to help this guy, to take care of him, to heal him. And the scribes were the ones who were, you know, thinking negative thoughts about him. Like, who does this guy think he is? Who does this guy think he is? And Jesus Christ was just there to heal this guy. In verse 8 it says, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Right? So the tax collectors and the sinners, the people that, you know, most other people did not associate with, they were the ones who came to sit and eat with Jesus Christ and his followers. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, How wonderful it is for Jesus Christ to take these people in and to care for them." The Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Right? Why is he even bothering hanging out with them? "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Right? So, again, he corrects the wrongdoing. He calls them out on what their thoughts were, but they were always against him. They were always trying to find fault in him. Go to verse 23. It happens over and over and over again. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house," right, so this was Jairus, he came to the house to take care of his daughter, who had died. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they said, Oh, hooray, Jesus is here to save her and heal her. They laughed him to scorn." They made fun of Jesus Christ. He got laughed at for wanting to raise this girl from the dead. Right? He came in to help. He came in to deliver this girl. And they laughed at him. That's pretty crazy to think about. "But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." Right? And so he was able to deliver her. Jesus Christ didn't let this kind of stuff rattle him. He didn't let this kind of stuff back him down from carrying out what God wanted him to do, right? He could have said, like, this isn't fun. I'm getting made fun of. People are laughing at me, right? But he chose to continue to do what God called him to do, right? So even when the world hates you, when they laugh at you, when they persecute you, right, you just keep walking with God and do what he wants you to do. Don't be surprised when they come at you the way they came at Jesus Christ, right? Because at the end of the day, who's really coming at you? The adversary, right? He wants to talk you out of it, right? He wants to make sure that you second guess yourself in your walk with God. Verse 32, and as they went out, behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. Right? The only reason this guy's doing anything is because he's working with the devil. Right? So again, just questioning who Jesus Christ was. Here's a guy who got healed, right? He got a spirit cast out of him. He could speak again. And all the Pharisees cared about was defaming who Jesus Christ was. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, right? So none of this got Jesus Christ down. Right, he kept moving with God. People made fun of him. People made false claims against him. People said he was just working with the adversary. Whatever. But Jesus Christ continued to walk with God. He didn't let him get him down. Go to Luke chapter 4. Right, and if there was anybody who everybody should have respected or wanted to be friends with or wanted, you know, to have a relationship with, it was Jesus Christ. Right? This guy just walked around healing people all the time. Walked around doing miracles everywhere he went and teaching people about God and his word. You would think he'd be the biggest celebrity there would ever be. Right? But the world hates him because the world is run by the adversary. Luke chapter 4, verse 21. So this is Jesus Christ in Nazareth, right? His hometown, where he grew up, where people knew him. 4:21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were surprised. They wondered about it. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Right? Their reaction wasn't like, wow, this is really cool stuff he's teaching us. It was like, who's this guy? We know him. We've known him since he was a little kid. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Right? He's like, I know what comes next, guys. You're just going to tell me to do all these cool things that you've heard me do before. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But did they believe who Jesus Christ was? No. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't just this a carpenter's son? Right? They knew him from when he was a little kid, and they didn't think anything special of him. So he's like, you're just going to tell me, you know, do me a magic trick there, pony boy, right? Like, that's kind of what they were saying to him. Like, show off for us, show us something cool. But they didn't believe who he was. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Right? So he's saying, like, you know, yeah, this people has a history of not believing. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were super angry, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So they were so mad they were going to throw Jesus Christ off of a cliff, right? That's where they were at. They physically took him and were ready to throw him off of a cliff, but God delivered him, right? But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, which means he just passed right on through them, right? God made sure that he was safe and he was taken care of. They viewed him simply as the carpenter's son. They didn't believe who he was, right? And he called them out on their unbelieving, which ticked them off. And they wanted to kill him, right? They wanted to kill him. Go to John chapter 6. Right? So Jesus Christ was always facing down negativity. He was always facing down persecution and people who, you know, didn't believe or hated him for no real reason. But he kept walking with God. He didn't let that stuff shake him. Right? So we shouldn't be surprised either. We should just do what we got to do for God. In John chapter 6, verse 59, John 6:59, it says, "And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it?'" This is a difficult thing he's talking about here. Who can believe it? Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself, right? God showed him. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" You know, is what I'm saying and teaching here, does that offend you? Right? Jesus Christ always kept the word of God first. These were his disciples. These were the people who were following him around, right? They were the people who were there every day to hear him teach. They would follow him into the synagogues, right? These were his disciples. But they were murmuring, right? They were contradicting what he was teaching, what the word of God was saying. And he said, "Does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Right? Jesus Christ knew there were people following him around, disciples, people who called themselves disciples, who didn't really believe what he was teaching, right? And he's calling them out on it. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, right? So they quit on him, right? They quit on him. And you got to think that that's hard, right? If you put yourself in Jesus Christ's shoes, someone who is teaching these people and caring for these people day after day after day, right? But he saw their unbelief, and when he called them out on it, they quit. They quit on him, right? But he didn't worry about offending them, right? Even his followers, he only cared about doing God's word, right? Even if it meant losing friends and followers and people who, you know, held him in high regard, right? He didn't care. All he cared about was the standard of the word, right? And so we shouldn't be surprised when people quit on us, right? Or people decide that, you know, they want to do something different, right? It's the word of God that needs to stand, and it's people's decision to believe it or not and walk away or not. Right, but it doesn't change what we do, right? It didn't change what Jesus Christ did, right? He didn't see people turn away the next day and go, "Oh boy, maybe I really screwed up back there and should have said something different or should have done a better job with those people," right? He walked with God. He trusted his walk, and, you know, it wasn't about how many people were there or how many people walked away. It was just about the word. In John chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Right? So this again is in the temple where he's teaching people. Right? He's in there teaching other people. And they throw this woman in there, taken in adultery. And the whole reason they do it is to harass him and to attempt to trap him. Right? To find a way to find fault in him so that they could, you know, persecute him. Right? This is what Jesus Christ was facing all of the time. Go to 1 John chapter 3. So we shouldn't be surprised. The adversary is here to steal, kill, and destroy. But God wants us to have a life that's more abundant. And as we walk with him, as we keep his word first, we'll get awesome results, right? We'll get awesome results. And God will be the one who delivers. God will be the one who helps us through those tough situations. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Right? We're sons and daughters of God. Right? We believe Romans 10:9-10. We're born again. Right? The world's not going to know us because they don't know God like we do. Verse 13 says, Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Right? The world never recognized Jesus Christ, and they're not going to recognize us either. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? That stuff is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. One day it's all going to pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Right? There's eternity for you and me. The world's going to go kaput at some point, but there's eternity for you and I, right? That's what God has promised to us. And in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? It's God in Christ in us, and that's greater than the world. So even though the world's going to try to do that stuff, we have God in Christ in us, and that's greater than the world, right? So God's going to provide a way out, provide deliverance, right? And at the end of it, even if things get really screwy and terrible, we've got eternity, right? When the rest of the world will pass away. We're going to close in Philippians 2, verse 13. Right, so we shouldn't be surprised when there's tribulation, when bad stuff happens. But God has provided us a way out. We have the hope of his son's return and all kinds of deliverance and things available to us today here while we walk for God. And Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Right? And that's God's encouragement to us. Right? We shine as lights. We are sons of God. He does see us as blameless and harmless. Right? How thankful we are to have a loving Father who sees us as righteous and doesn't see us as screwed up, but loves us. And how thankful we should be to shine as lights and to show other people, right, the greatness of God and his love by our stand and our example. Right? That labor, that running, that effort, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's work that God's called us to do. He's worked at in us to want to and to carry out his good pleasure. right? And that blesses the people around us. So again, we shouldn't be surprised that the adversary is here, still kill and destroy, and wants nothing but negativity for our lives. But we should take great comfort and great joy and great rest and great peace, knowing that God's the one who's got our back, and he'll take care of us as we do his word and carry it out.